Concerning the theme for this year, servants who fear God, in one way it's hard to be afraid of someone who has saved our lives by dying for us, and yet who obviously has our best interest at heart. Now, maybe you've had fear up to here, and I'm going to mitigate that a little bit today. But I want to let you know these two sides of God can work together. And they have in my life, okay? Sort of like I was with my dad. My dad was a mining engineer. He was away from home usually each week and would only be home on the weekends. And there was a time that he was away from home in South Africa at the De Beers diamond mines for 18 months. And I missed my dad, but Mom and my grandmother who raised me said, wait till your dad gets home and he finds out what you just did. And that made me afraid. But you know, when Dad got home, and the reckoning happened. He took us out to A&W Root Beer, and we had a good time together. And I can't tell you how many ways my dad loved me. I am blessed that I had a good earthly father. Maybe some of you have not. I certainly don't know the student body this year. But maybe you didn't have such a good experience with your father. And I want to maybe talk about that a little bit. I want to talk about the Father that we have who is in heaven. We are commanded to fear God, or even commanded to fear God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. First of all, I think we ought to fear the only one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul." Excuse me, who are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You realize, right, that Jesus is speaking of himself there because Satan is not in charge of hell. That's a popular misconception. Okay? Jesus is the one who actually has absolute power over your present life and your destiny. Now, if that doesn't make you a little bit afraid, then you're not paying attention to who Jesus claims he is, okay? The one who has this absolute power over your present life and your future life. That's who he is. Secondly, I think we need to fear the judge of the universe. For one day we will each stand before him. Whether we're born again believers or not, but especially if we are, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he or she hath done, whether it be good or bad. Personally, I think that this is the time when our tears will be wiped away. And I think I'm going to be doing a lot of crying myself, okay? Because we'll not only be receiving rewards for the things that we did that pleased our Savior and our God, but we're also going to be told about rewards, crowns, that we won't be getting because we did or did not do something that hurt him. And I think I will be crying at that point. But our great judge will also reach his hand down and wipe my tears away. And I'm looking forward to that in one way. And in another way, it scares me to think about it. There's that dichotomy again, right there. But if that doesn't make you a little bit afraid, then we're just not paying attention. Thirdly, the one who has all this power over you indwells you right now, if indeed you are born again, if you're really a Christian. This one who has all this power, this one who created the entire universe, this one who literally holds us together, is right here in this room. If that doesn't cause you to think about things a little bit, then again, you're not paying attention. You see, there's no place we can go, as Christians especially, unsaved folks too, but as Christians especially, there's no place we can go. Psalm 139 and verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Wow. And there are those two things again. Okay? I can't get away from that, God. You know, there are times when, let's be honest, there are times when we'd like to get away from God. In our human frailty, we just wish he wouldn't be here paying attention to what I'm saying, thinking, or doing, frankly. However, there is no place we can go from him. And yet, wherever we are, even if we make it to Mars, even if you're on the next Artemis mission to the moon, there's no place you can go that he's not going to be there. And he's going to be leading you by the hand. And he's going to be holding you with his right hand. See, there are those two things again about God. I want you to think about these three things, but I also want you to think about what should we do with this fear? I mean, you've been told about God's fear all year so far, or the fear of God. First, don't go around cowering in fear. I'm a Christian. But, you know, don't lose sleep over it, all right? I mean, because it really is true that God has our best interests at heart. I mean, you know, think about our meditation verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness or turning. Actually, that's an astronomical reference to the rotation of the earth and even the moon as they change dark, light. You know, we're trying to put up with that. God's not like that. He's always constant, okay? So will he always have my best interest at heart? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He'll have your best interest at heart and my best interest in his heart forever. He always will. The second thing I want you to do with the fear is this. I want you to know what your worst fear concerning God should be. Your worst fear about God should be hurting him. And yes, you can hurt him. You can hurt him badly. I can hurt him badly. I've done it. Okay? Good gravy. I'm 76 years old. I've had plenty of time to hurt God. Okay? And I've done it. I've done it. If you've had a difficult relationship with your Father here on earth, and maybe a difficult relationship with your Heavenly Father here on earth, because I know how those struggles go, what I want to do is have you turn to Luke 15, starting with verse 11. Now, like I said, this is not going to be a formal exegesis, and I'm not even going to read these verses. Because once you get there, you realize this is the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. That's what we call it, anyway. Prodigal means spends freely. And actually, I think this should be the parable of the prodigal father, because he spent his love freely. That's what that father did in this story. I wonder if each of us, even those of us who have been exposed to the Word of God over and over and over again, I wonder if we've really ever sat down and considered what God has really done for us. I believe personally that the reason that Jesus told this parable, which is my favorite parable, it's no wonder I chose this one, but I believe that he told us this parable to let us know what God the Father is really like. Okay? Now you can read it silently yourself, but I'm going to talk about six characteristics of this Father that Jesus reveals. And this Father, although he's set in an earthly situation, I believe Jesus is really talking about his heavenly Father. First of all, this Father stored up riches for this Son from the time he was born until the time he decided he wanted them ahead of time. But that Father was storing up riches for this young man his whole life. Do you know, my friend? There's Seth down there. I see you. God has stored up riches for you. He stored up riches for each one of us. It's just amazing. And we can't measure those riches in earthly terms. Secondly, he was willing to be hurt by that son. I'm a dad, and I can imagine that if my son came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. How about giving me my inheritance?" Because that's when young people in that culture got their inheritance, when Dad was dead. And so this young man is saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead." Remind you of our culture much? Ever heard the phrase, "God is dead"? There's a lot of people out there that wish that God is dead. But this young man was part of the family. And I mentioned earlier, you know, aren't there times when you just wish God would go away? I'm sure some of you say, "No." But, yeah, there are times when we wish God wasn't listening, watching, or with us as he is all the time. And how do I know that he was willing to be hurt by that son? Because he gave him the money, didn't he? He gave him the money. Or whatever it was they were using for money in that situation. So he was willing to be hurt badly by that son. Thirdly, he was willing to be embarrassed by that son. Can you imagine the talk of the town? I think this man was well off. He had lands and servants. He had a big house. All this is implied in the parable itself. Can you imagine what it was like at the country club for this guy? Can you imagine the gossip column in the newspaper? Yeah. Mr. Biggity over here had his son telling me he wished he were dead. He ran off. What kind of a father is he anyway? Yeah, he was willing to be embarrassed. You ever embarrass God? I've embarrassed God. He's willing for us to be embarrassed, to embarrass him, because you know what? We're part of the family. And he's willing. Fourthly, he loved that son. Now, all of you know, you've been here long enough, you know that love is not an emotion, although we have that here. Be careful, by the way, of just love as an emotion here at Appalachian Bridal College. It happens, okay? So I know. I had 43 years to watch it happen. But agape in the Greek, in the New Testament, when it talks about love, it doesn't talk about emotional love. It talks about a decision. Love is a decision. And after that emotional love is gone, you guys get married, you better be making some decisions that love is going to continue. Okay? Because it won't always be a honeymoon. I got to tell you. And you know what? God the Father has made that decision in relationship to you and to me. He has decided to love you and to love me, whether I hurt him or whether you embarrass him, he's still gonna love us. That's the decision that he's made. He loved that boy. And he had decided to let that boy hurt him and embarrass him. And number five, he totally forgave that son. I can't hardly get over this. All the hurt, all the sleepless nights I imagine this man had. And you know what? Our God, our Father, doesn't sleep. And we hurt him. What do you think? I can't imagine hurting an infinite God. I mean, I know what it is myself to be hurt, but I can't imagine what it is for a God with infinite emotions to be hurt. And that's what we do each time we hurt him. Each time we embarrass him, we're hurting him, I believe, infinitely. And yet, even our God, our Father, has said in the Old Testament several times, he has taken our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. He's put them behind his back. He's buried them in the deepest part of the sea. By the way, that's the Marianas Trench. We even know where that is now. Okay? Don't go diving in the Marianas Trench. That's where God has placed your sins and my sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here's the amazing thing, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is, as far as God is concerned, it's not that he doesn't know, it's not that he couldn't remember, he's just, agape love, decided not to remember your sins and my sins if you forgive them. This boy came back humble and contrite, got down on his knees. I imagine he was pretty stinky. And he barely got started with his confession, and the father yanks him up, and he holds him close, and he tells the servants to bring the robe, bring the rings, and throw a party. That's how fast God reacts to our confession. Okay. I believe that's what this illustration is about, this parable is about. He totally forgave that son. Now, I understand, you've got to understand, earthly sins have consequences. Okay? The illustration in this story is the attitude of the other brother, right? Okay? The sins of this boy caused terrible jealousy and bad feelings on the part of his brother. And although God forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we have to be realistic, sins we commit here will have consequences. And you might think, well, you know, I don't know, I'll just use something common anymore. If you're into internet pornography, you think that's never going to affect anybody else? Yes, it will. It'll come out in the way you treat each other, the way you think about each other. There's also always earthly consequences. But the eternal consequences are taken care of. They're there on the Marianas Trench. And God, in his agape way, has decided to clean our slate. That's incredible, if you ask me. Sixthly, he wanted to be with that son. The picture I've always had in my mind is that almost every day, this man sat on the front porch looking down the road or over the hill waiting for his son to pop up. And the story, the narrative there says, he ran to meet this boy. You know what that means? It means he had to hitch up his robes and let everybody see his skinny white legs. And he ran down the road and grabbed that boy before he could even get down on his knees and make that confession. He wanted to be with that son who had hurt him, who had embarrassed him, because he loved that son. And I've got to tell you, folks, God loves you. Our Father loves us in ways that we can't hardly imagine. Listen, on this last point, got a little bit more to go on that. Consider this. When God first created everything perfectly, He created it so we could walk and talk with Him in a beautiful garden setting, maybe in the cool of the day all the time, I don't know, maybe it was other times, but He wanted to be with us. And we left Him there in the garden. Yeah, I know, we were driven from the garden, but that wasn't God's idea. That was because of us. He wanted to be with us, so we left Him there in the garden. And then He took the drastic measure to be with us of coming back in the form of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so He could live, so that He could dwell among His people and interact with them. But He was crucified, and a second time we left Him alone in the garden. This time in a tomb. But He rose from the dead, and He went to be at the right hand of the Father. And He wanted to be with us so much that He left His Spirit with us. We talked about that earlier. That Holy Spirit indwells you, and He indwells me, because our Heavenly Father wants to be with us so very much. And by the way, what's He doing at the right hand of the Father right now? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Okay. Dustin, your name is on His lips. Okay. Nathaniel, His name, your name is on His lips right now. Okay. Our names are on His lips right now. And while He might be physically separated from us right now, His great desire is still to be with us. Because you see, what's going to happen is that He's going to recreate everything. He's going to make everything new once again. Boy, I can't wait. A new heavens and a new earth. But you know what? He's going to make it so that He can walk with us again in a garden setting. And we can walk and talk with Him. And we can see Him face to face. And we can sit at His feet. And that's why He's going to make that new heavens and new earth. So He can be with us. And so we can be with Him. And I got to tell you, He's the best Father you can ever be with. He's the best friend you can ever be with. You'll never have a companion here on earth. And I know it's been 7.5 years since my dear Donna, who worked here too, went to be with Him. And buddy, I thought she was the best companion I could ever have. And she just about lived up to that. But my Heavenly Father, my Shepherd, my Savior, through His Holy Spirit, and one of these days, physically again, will be the best friend I will ever have through all eternity. Oh, I'll be glad to see my wife and my family members, but that friend who has never let me down, wherever I am, who leads me by the hand and holds me by his right hand, he's going to be with me forever. Revelation 21:3 quotes him on this. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. If you go to Exodus and you go to Leviticus, clear back in the Old Testament, almost exactly the same quote is said of God and his desire to be with us, his people. That's the Father that we have. What I'm saying is simply this. It's oh so obvious that we are not a hobby with God. If we're not a hobby with him, how dare we make a hobby of him? And you might say, oh my goodness, I'm here at Bible college. I'm certainly not making God a hobby. Oh yeah? This is one of the places in this world where God can become academic and you can forget all about his being your friend and your father. You know, I used to tell my classes, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ does not happen on the way to a ministry. Ministry is what happens on the way to getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you do it in the right order, okay? Even though you're here at a Bible college. Oh, yes. We can make a hobby out of him. I mean, be honest with yourself. Is there a shelf you put him on when you're done with him for the day? Or until you can get it over whatever activity it is you want to go to? You pull him back down when you think it's time for chapel or devotions or whatever. Don't do that. He wants to be with you all the time. And you'll never have a better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father God. That should be our greatest fear, that I could hurt him that way, that I can make him a side issue. And what I'm doing right now is more important than God. Huh? Not really. Not really. Listen, how much of himself has he given to us? Everything. Part of our inheritance, the riches that he stored up for us, is just himself. I can't imagine what a blessing it will be to be in his presence. I'm looking forward to walking and talking with him in the cool of an evening, sitting down in the grass at his feet and hearing his voice. I wonder what it sounds like. You know, we're going to know. We're going to hear it. And I'm looking forward to that. If he has given us everything of himself and will forever and ever, how much of yourself have you given to him? Fear the answer to that. That should be your greatest fear. What are you holding back from him? Your pride? Your lust? Your hobby? The world? And you might say, how could we think of those things here? Oh, give me a break. We struggle with that stuff all the time. How much of yourself have you given to him when he has given himself completely to you? Fear that.